How many of you remember the TV series Green Acres? Yeah, some of you don't want to admit your age. Remember at the beginning of that show? It was hilarious. I mean, it was silly hilarious. Oliver and Lisa were like singing this song back and forth to each other. Green Acres is the place to be. Remember that? Far living is the life for me. Spreading out so far and wide. Yeah. Okay, let's move on here. All together. And remember, at one point in that song, Lisa said, "Something, you know, give me Park Avenue." Remember that? "Darling, I love you, but give me Park Avenue." Remember that? All right, let me tell you something about Park Avenue there in New York. There's an address at Park Avenue. You can look this up for yourself. It's 432 Park Avenue. 432 Park Avenue is a residential skyscraper in New York City that overlooks Central Park. Construction began in 2012 and was completed on December 23rd, 2015. Originally proposed to be 1,300 feet tall, which is 396 meters, it topped out, when finished, at 1,396 feet, which is 425 meters. It is the third tallest building in the United States and the tallest residential building in the world. It is the second tallest building in New York City behind one World Trade Center and ahead of the Empire State Building. Now, the entire 95th floor, the entire 95th floor, is a penthouse apartment that is 8,255 square feet. That is massive. And it's not two stories, just one story. It has an unbelievable number of features, and I'll just give you a few of them. 6 bedrooms, 7 bathrooms, 12-foot ceilings, and get this, a wood-burning fireplace. Now, where in the world do you get firewood in New York City? I don't know, but you get it from somewhere. Now, in 2017, this penthouse went on the market, and you could have purchased it for a mere $82 million. $82 million. Now, somebody bought it. I don't know who. And that's just the one floor. There are other floors. There are other apartments. I don't know that any of them equal this. But that's a lot. And as I was reading this story, it was as though the Lord helped me to see something. He used it to illustrate. Because when I first started reading the story, I was just reading the story and I was just amazed as maybe anybody else. But yet, he began to use it to illustrate to me. Think about whoever it was that bought this, $82 million. Now, when they bought it for $82 million, they didn't have to go out and get a third job just to buy groceries. You follow me? They had enough money left over for whatever. But here they are. Now, you can go online and see pictures of this building. And I mean, man, it goes. It's incredible. Now, here's this person, this family, that bought this penthouse. They're on the 95th floor. And they can walk over to the windows and look out and look down on New York City. Now, as they look down on New York City, what are they going to see? They're not going to just see what's directly below the building. They're going to be able to see all over. Now, granted, there are other buildings that block their view to a certain extent, But they will be able to see quite a bit of activity on Park Avenue and maybe some of the intersecting streets and so forth. In other words, they're going to have a pretty good view of a lot. Now, as they're up there and they're looking down, what are they going to see? Well, they might see a fight. They might see, like a robbery, like somebody robbing someone. They might see homeless people begging for money. They might see prostitutes, engaged in their job. In other words, they're going to be up there and they're going to look down and see all this stuff happening. And they are totally separated from it. But it's down there. Now, the only way that they can be a part of that is if they leave where they are and go down to where all that stuff is happening. But why would they want to? Well, I understand job, you got to go to work, things like that. Okay, I understand that. But I think you get the imagery here. They have over 8,000 square feet of incredible living space, absolute opulence, plus everything else that's included in this building. Whatever restaurants and stores exist on the lower floors, everything is there. Why would they need to go out and mingle in all the, crime, all the stuff that's going on? And what if you were there in New York and you're walking by and you look in an alley and there's somebody sitting there? They just look up and say, "Hey, how are you?" And you your heart goes out to them and you walk over, you want to give them, like a $5 bill. Help them buy a, bag of pretzels or something. And they look at you and they say, "Oh, no, I don't need that." You say, no, I want to help you. I mean, you look like things are kind of tough right now. I want to help you out. No, I appreciate that. In fact, I'll tell you what, let me help you. And they pull out their wallet and they open it up and hand you like $700 or $800 bills. And you're thinking, okay, is the ink dry on these? You're wondering, come on, I'm sorry, but, I don't take fake money. No, that's real money. That's mine. I've got another pocket full of it over here. You go, what are you, like a drug dealer? No, I'm a billionaire. You say, what? Yeah, I'm a billionaire. See that building right over there? I live way up there, 95th floor. I got the whole thing. Starts telling you about it. 12-foot ceilings, wood-burning fireplace and all that. And you say, hey, that sounds familiar. My pastor told me all about that place. But anyway, you're looking at him and you say, well, if you have that place, why are you down here in scruffy clothes sitting in an alley all dirty and everything? Oh, well, I don't know. I just thought, this would be the place for me. Now, wouldn't you think, why, that guy's just nuts? I don't know how he got to be a billionaire, but he's crazy. You guys kind of figure where we're headed in this one. Nobody in their right mind would do anything like that. When you have the ability to live 1,000 feet above all that stuff, all that crime, all that, why in the world would you leave where you were and go down to be a part of that? What? You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Turn over to John chapter 8. And see, in New York and even here in Dayton, the Schuster Center in downtown Dayton? Do you realize that the upper floors of the Schuster Center are residences? And people live there. People that have money to live there, they live there. And so they can stand up in their apartments and they can look down on the streets of Dayton, Ohio, and they can see stuff going on. Muggings, robberies, whatever crime would be taking place. I mean, they can see that. But they're not going to go down and get in the midst of that. No, they're in a secure place. It may not be 95 floors above you know, the street, but they're in a secure place. Well, in John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus says, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Well, now we would read that and think, well, of course not. I mean, that's Jesus, you know. He's not of this world. I understand that. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Well, look over in John chapter 15. See a little bit more about this. Jesus says, now, he's speaking to those who follow him, and really he's speaking prophetically. He's talking about kingdom life, if you will. In John chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Misery loves company"? Well, you know, not only does misery love company, but so does sin. And people that live in sin, commit sin, act in sin, I mean, whatever that means, you know, crime and so forth, they like it if you're a part of that with them. But the moment you start speaking something in opposition to that is the moment they don't like you anymore. They don't want to hear that. You know, in fact, they might turn on you because I don't want to hear that. I mean, there's one person here tonight who could bear witness with that big time, who's seen it quite a bit. Now, Jesus says, look, if the world hates you, you got to know something. It hated me first. So then, looking at this from what he has said, he's saying, look, verse 19, he says, you're not of the world. You're not of it. But now when Jesus said these things, where was he? He was in the world. He says, I'm not of the world. He said, earlier, he's talking to the religious leaders and all. He says, you know, you're from beneath, I'm from above. Here he says, those of you who are following me, you're not of the world. And the world's going to hate you because of it. Well, if I'm not of the world, why in the world would I want to be a partaker of the world? Do you follow what I'm getting at? Now look over in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying. This is right before his crucifixion. Well, right before his arrest. And Jesus is praying. And again, it's a very prophetic prayer relative to those who would accept him as Lord and Savior. And we'll pick this up in verse 14. He says, I've given them, now he's praying, you know, to the Father, to God, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now that's a powerful statement. He's talking about you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is you in here. And you could put your name in this where it says, they are not of the world. I mean, you can put your own name in there. Jesus says that I, Jim, am not of the world, even as Jesus himself is not of the world. See, that's very similar to what we read over there in 1 John chapter 4. As he is, so are we in the world. But we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. He says they hold the same position as I do of not being of the world. So what this means then to us is everything that is associated with this world, he says we're not of it. Another way to say that would be everything that's associated with this world, we are not bound by it. We are not, now this is from his perspective, this is how he sees it. We're not controlled by it. It does not manipulate our lives. Now that's his confession over us. But the reality, the day-to-day reality, is what we choose to do in our life. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See the magnitude of Jesus' word. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Even I am still growing in the understanding of this. Because this is an incredibly profound statement. It means I have a flesh body that is, you know, compatible with this world. It's the vessel wherein I live, which gives me the ability to serve God on this planet. But I'm not of this world. This is not me. But it's not you either if you're born again. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 1. And you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked or lived according to the course of this world, or according to the way this fallen world does things, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It doesn't mean that you were demon-possessed. It just means that in your fallen, lost state, you were more compatible with Satan than you were with God. But now you've been quickened, or you have been made alive. How? With the life of God. And he says, you know, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, you know, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we had a nature that was compatible with everybody else who is lost, because that's who we were. He said, but, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, compatible with the world, following the course of this world, living according to the world, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the mind, were by nature equal to this fallen world. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, when it says quickened us together with Christ, I mean, this literally means the same life that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead is the life he used to raise us from the dead. Now, we weren't raised from the dead physically. He's talking about a spiritual life. And he says, by grace are you saved. Now, look at this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that? Now, this is God's perspective. He sees us, now using imagery, okay? He sees us as being, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father and all that. Okay, he sees us as sitting together with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He sees us, now we're not deity, we know that, but he sees us as having this position. That's why he says, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees a unity that we have with Jesus. He sees us as sitting right there next to him. He's our Father, we're his kids. Now think about this, parents. Don't you like it when your kids are sitting next to you? Especially when they're young. When they get older, they kind of don't like that. But we understand. You still like it when your kids, man, are right there. And if you're grandparents, you like that even more. I want my grandkids there. You know, kids, go away. Grandkids, sit down. Okay, how much more our Heavenly Father? So he sees us from his perspective. He says, I count you as presently sitting right next to me in this heavenly place, 95 stories above all that stuff beneath you. See this? We're living in God's penthouse. We are living in that place of absolute perfection, absolute peace, absolute provision, absolute whatever. That's our address. That's our place of residence in Him. He says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. I see you here with me. Now, the only way that we can involve ourselves, and let's just say it like this, in the darkness of this world, is to leave the penthouse and go down to the street level. Do you guys see what I'm getting at? That's the only way that we can do that. We have to, now I'm not saying we're looking at God and saying, I don't want you in my life anymore. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, from his perspective, the only way that we can do that, get involved with sin. What sin? I don't know. Go out drinking and you know, immorality, whatever. You know, filthy movies and things. I mean, the only way that we can do that is if we leave the penthouse and go down to the street level. Otherwise, we'll never be involved with those things because we will live in our penthouse. We'll live on the 95th floor of glory. Hallelujah. Now, you do understand God doesn't have a big building up in heaven that's got like 95 floors in it. All right, you understand this is illustration here. The reason I have to clarify these things sometimes, because some folks hear this and they go out and they say, well, Brother Martin says that God's got a skyscraper up in heaven and that we're up on the 95th floor and we got a bunch of bathrooms and everything. No, Brother Martin did not say that. It's imagery here, okay? Now, look over in John chapter, let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. See, there's nothing. When those millionaires and billionaires are living in those penthouse suites, whether it's the 95th floor, the 94th, 93rd, 92nd, whatever, they're up there and they can look down and then they can walk away and go use one of their five bathrooms. They can, whatever it is, they're up there. There's nothing for them down there. And they know, if I go down there, who knows what's going to happen? I could get drawn into this, pulled into that, a part of whatever. But as long as I'm up here, I am totally separated from all that stuff. As long as I am up here, those people down there, they do not have... See, when you live in a place like that, you have a special card that is coded to that elevator. And if you don't have the card, you don't ride the elevator. In other words, drunks just can't come in off the street and get in the elevator and start riding up and down it. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't. Plus, there's security. You just can't do that. So the people that are living up there, they know. Those folks down there, that guy right there that just shot that person, he can't get to me. He's down there. And that lady over there that's I'm not sure, you know, boy, whew, that woman, she can't get up here. And the guy that just robbed that person, he can't get up here. And that drunk, he can't get, nobody can get to me because I'm up here. They have no influence on me because I'm up here. I'm in the penthouse. From God's perspective, we are so far above. he says over in Romans, you know, consider your body dead, dead to sin. From God's perspective, we're living so far above all this stuff, it can't draw us in unless we allow it, unless we make a decision to do it. You know, I heard, I was talking to somebody one time, and what this person said is common among a lot of Christians, in that, you know, well, I don't have a computer. Why not? Well, that computer, it's evil. Well, there's nothing evil about a computer. Not at all. Well, I don't have a computer. You know, I don't do that internet stuff because all that filth that's out there and all that stuff. Well, wait a second. Our ministry has a website on the internet. There's not too much filthy about that. In fact, I don't think there's anything filthy about that. See, you can have a lot of things that are like a part of the world, you know what I'm saying? But it doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it sin. But you can use it for sin. Now, here I am. I'm separated from all this stuff. But I have my computer with me on the 95th floor. Now, if I want to, I can go down to the street level through my computer. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I can log on to the porn on my computer, and it's just like I've left my penthouse and gone down there to the street level. However, that's my choice, and I don't have to do it. Because as long as I stay up there and understand I'm separated from that, and there's nothing about it that can touch my life, and that's how I live, I won't be a part of any of that. As a Christian, as long as I have this idea, this concept, this belief, this comprehension, I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right next to Father God. And that stuff down there, that's not me. I am not of that stuff. There's nothing, it can't touch me unless I open the door of my life and let it touch me. You know, if that person in the penthouse, I mean, if he wants to, he can open the elevator doors and let a mugger in. Then he can open the door to his apartment, let him in, if he wants to. Well, why would you want to do anything like that? That's foolish. Likewise, why in the world would I, as a Christian, want to come down from the penthouse and start mingling with the street stuff? Why would I want to do that? Because God says, you're not a part of that. Where you live now, that stuff doesn't exist. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, to kind of paraphrase that, there are a lot of things in this world that Christians, quote, love, that has nothing to do with the character of Christ. You know, it's not a sin to watch a football game. It's not a sin to watch a basketball game. That's not a sin. Now, those things can become a distraction in our walk with God, but a basketball game is not sin. Watching television, it's not a sin, but you can watch things that make it a sin. Going to a movie, that's not a sin, but you can't go to a movie that makes it a sin. You understand what I'm talking about? Even, now buckle up, some secular music, it's not a sin. It's not. I know. Some secular music is not a sin. I mean, if you listen to it, it's not a sin. There's nothing dirty about it. There's nothing filthy about it. There's nothing trashy about it. But yet you've got Christians out there going to tell you, that television stuff's sin. You know, you've got cable in your house. Why, you're inviting demons into your home. Going to the movies, that's terrible. Why, you backslider. What's that? You listen to, you know, that song? Oh, my goodness. You watch football? You sinner. I heard a lady one time, a minister, and what she said is not uncommon among Christians. Meaning, let's just say, you might find 10% of all Christians feel this way. I don't know. But anyway, she said that she would never go and eat at a restaurant where alcohol is served, because when she walks out of that restaurant and people see her leaving, they're not going to know if she had a drink or not. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I mean, if that's how you feel about it and you don't want to eat in those places, okay, but how in the world do we know what you've got in all those bags when you walk out of the grocery store? I mean, for all we know, you've got a, you know, bottle of wine in there and, you know, a couple of six packs down there. How do we know? We don't know. So you better not be shopping there at the grocery store either. Well, good luck trying to find a grocery store that doesn't sell some kind of alcoholic something. I mean, there aren't that many. There aren't that many. So you'll find a Christian who'll condemn you for almost anything you do. Well, you know what? You don't need those people in your inner circle. Sometimes you can't avoid, you know, interacting with those folks somewhere along the line. But you don't need those people in your, and you need to like close off your ears when they start running their mouth. But when it comes here to loving the world, we know what he's talking about. We understand that, see, you can love the things of this world more than you want fellowship with God. But another way to say that would be, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning, God's love in operation in your life is not going to draw you toward the things you should not be a part of. But if God's love is operating on the inside of you, then that love motivates you to say no. It motivates you to, you know, stay in the penthouse, if you will, to stay seated there on that throne. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look here at verse 4. He writes, now this is written to believers. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now this adulterers and adulteresses, what he's talking about are people who are choosing the things of the world instead of God. He's not talking about people that, you know, married people who are committing adultery. I mean, granted, that could be a part of it. But what he's saying here is that when you start developing, you know, love for the world, friendship with the world, then this becomes enmity, or it puts you at odds with God. And he says, look, if you're going to be a friend of the world, you need to know you're an enemy of God. Now this is pretty bold. He's saying, if you're choosing this stuff, if you're climbing down from the penthouse and you're choosing this stuff down there on the street, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Now this is written to Christians. People who are born again. And he's saying, if you do this, you could be making yourself an enemy to God. See, once you start riding that elevator down to the street, you know, straddling the fence, as they say, up and down, back and forth, and all this other, you're on a path of satisfying the flesh. It'll start pulling you away from God, man. And I've seen it, and I'm guessing every one of you in here have seen this happen in people's lives. And he's saying, look, you can't do this. And some people are going to take it to an extreme. You know, well, you know, Pastor Martin says you can't do this, can't do that. No, come on, let's be real here. Everybody knows in their heart what God's talking about in Scripture. And if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20. Now, we're having to jump into this, but he's talking about people that are drawing away from God. He says, for if after they have escaped. Now look how this is written, the pollutions of the world. After they have moved into the 95th floor penthouse and are totally separated from all the pollutions that are down below. And they did this through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If after they've done that, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is gross. I mean, the pig that gets washed and jumps back in the mud, it's like, okay, you know what? That's not so bad. But have you ever seen a dog do what he's talking about here? I mean, it's enough to make you gag or worse. It's gross. It's what he's written there is exactly. Do you know when dogs are feeling ill? A lot of times what they'll do is they'll eat grass. And they eat the grass to irritate their stomach so they can throw up. But then, it's so stupid, they may go back and eat that stuff again. Now, isn't that gross? I mean, it's like I'm grossing myself out just standing here talking about, service is over. But see, this is how God sees this. You came to know my son Jesus Christ, and you moved up here with me, the 95th floor. I mean, you're so high, in that building there in New York, it is so high that sometimes the clouds cover the top part of that building. And those people couldn't see down yonder if they wanted to. But here's God. He says, look, you accepted my son Jesus. You moved up here with me, the 95th floor. I mean, you're 1,000 feet away from what's down there. When you look down there, the cars, they look, you know, like little ants or something. I mean, and the people, they look like little specks. I mean, you're so far separated from that. But when you leave here and you go back down there, that's like a pig that's been cleaned and it goes back. You know what the mire is? The mire is not just the mud. It's all the, you know, deposits that the pigs leave. I mean, the pig goes back and just, you ever seen pigs wallow in this stuff? It's gross. I mean, they just like roll around in it and they grunt and make all these weird noises. And God is saying, when you go back into this stuff, after having been purged and cleansed and purified by my son Jesus Christ, and you've moved into the penthouse with me, and you go back into this stuff of the world, you're like a pig that gets all washed up and shiny. You know? And then, remember that book, Charlotte's Web? You know, Wilbur. All right? Remember Wilbur? That was the pig. You know? You're like Wilbur, who gets all cleaned up, ready for the county fair, but then runs back into the mud pit, the mire pit, and rolls around. And not only that, he says, if that's not gross enough for you, you're like a dog who has vomited and then comes back later. In other words, what happens when a dog eats that grass? It's purged. You're like a dog that's been purged but goes back to eat the very thing it was purged of. As a Christian, you've been purged of the sin nature. But when you go back down to the street, you're eating the stuff you were purged of. See, this is how God sees it. And he's being graphic on purpose to try to get us to understand we don't have to do this. We're smarter than pigs. We're smarter than dogs. We don't have to do this. And it's the power of his life in us which enables us to stay right there on the 95th floor, right there on that throne. We're in the world. But even though we're in the world, we're 95 stories above the junk that's in the world. We're not of it. We're not a part of it. This flesh body, yeah, it is, because it's not made perfect yet. It's not made incorruptible. I mean, it's still corruptible flesh, but we don't have to be a part of that. And one of the things that's helped me, like, you know, I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ over 36 years ago. Well, one of the things that's helped me, you know, during my growth over those years was learning, I mean, I can say no. I can say no. I can say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. And look, every one of us in here, well, I don't know how much the women have seen this, but I mean, men, you know, we've noticed things like you walk into a, like you go somewhere, you buy gas, and you go in to pay, and behind the counter, they got some of those magazines. Now, even though the cover of the magazine isn't showing everything, it's showing enough, it's like, nope, I don't even want to look at that. Now listen, God knows my heart. I could look at it, and I guarantee you before God, I will not lust. I guarantee you. I mean, you can get to that point. But I don't even want to look at it. I think, why would a woman want to do this? Why would you want to, you know? I mean, you're somebody's daughter. You're somebody's granddaughter. Why would you want to do this? I don't have to be a part of what the world offers. I'm in it, but I don't have to be of it. I don't have to live that way, act that way, do that way. I don't have to, because I am a child of Almighty God. I have His life and nature on the inside of me, and the power of that life and nature is what enabled Jesus Christ to live His entire life without sin. So if it worked for Him, bless God, it works for me too. It's just a matter of how I want to handle it and how much I want to use it in my life. And every one of us in here, I don't know what your things are, meaning, you know, the kind of the world stuff that might appeal to you. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. If you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you. And that life is greater than anything this world has to offer. And we do not have to accept what the world says, does, teaches, blah, blah, and so on, and etc. We can stand true to who we are in Jesus Christ and live in that victory every single day. Glory to God, that is who we have become as a child of God. Praise the Lord. Pure victory. Hallelujah.